As you know, we're in the Gospel of John, so turn with me to chapter 19 this morning. And we're back at Calvary. As we all know, there is always a very somber mood at the scene of a person's death. Some of us here have been present at the bedside of the passing away of a dear loved one. And we never forget the emotions we felt and the tears we shed. And we react in a very deep way. As a pastor, I've conducted funerals. I've comforted the grieving. Sometimes without many words, just a hug or a smile, just being there. But I've often said to people that mourning is good because the depth of the pain we feel is an indication of the depth of love we had for the one that has departed. That's why we don't feel much for people that die that we don't know. But the closer they are, the deeper it hits us. As we're studying the scene of the cross, we are noting the attitudes of the various people that were present. We've seen people react very inappropriately. The Jewish leaders mocking Jesus, the soldiers gambling for his few belongings. And that would be as inappropriate as laughing at a funeral. But today we look at others that reacted appropriately. And we're going to take a look at them and learn some lessons for us today. John 19, verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. We're told here that there were several women present, and some of them are named. The sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Clopas, who might be the Cleophas mentioned in Luke's gospel. They sometimes spell names in different ways. Mary Magdalene was there, and she crops up in several of the gospel accounts. Funny, as you've heard this Da Vinci Code nonsense recently, they give a lot of prominence to Mary Magdalene, but there are a lot of theories spun about her. But when you read the Gospels, actually very little is said about her. But what is said about her is good. Mark 15:40 adds a woman named Salome there at the cross. Matthew 27:56 mentions Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and also the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, we know who that is. There is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Those two men became apostles. And in one incident, we meet their mother come to Jesus asking a favor. Evidently, she had become a believer because here she is at the cross. Mrs. Zebedee, I guess you could call her. Luke 23:49 adds that there was a group of women that often traveled together with the apostles to provide food and maybe help with the laundry and run errands. And Luke mentions them several times. And it says that they were there. So some of the women we're mentioning this morning were in that group of women that regularly heard Jesus and helped in tangible ways. Later, we find that the women that showed up at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning were among the same women that were there at the cross. And Matthew mentions in that group the other Mary. And this is that delightful woman named Mary, Mary of Bethany, that loved Jesus and was always at his feet, worshiping and loving him and anointed his feet. She would be there at the cross, and also with her sister Martha. Luke 24:10 also adds a woman named Joanna. So all these women, they were there at the cross. You know the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Well, all these women were there, plus other ones that we don't know by name. Why? Well, you would think that most women would be too squeamish to want to be around such a grotesque sight. We described it a few weeks ago. It was gory, blood, pain, cursing, Roman soldiers, danger. You'd think most women would want to stay away and not witness such a thing. Not these women. They were drawn, as it were, by a magnet to be there. Wild horses could not have drugged them away that day. Why? Well, it should be obvious. It's not stated, but it's obvious. Love. Loyalty. To the very end. Like a wife that stays by her husband's bedside to the very end. I know one precious woman that wouldn't even leave the hospital and arranged for them to have a cot in the room where she would stay there day in and day out. She was just loyal out of love for her husband. And that's how these women were. Loyal to Jesus to the very end out of love. Maybe they were hoping that somehow Jesus would survive. Probably not. Maybe there was a glimmer of hope that there would be a pardon at the last minute from Pilate. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they were there to offer comfort in his dying moments. Somehow, something that they could do, just a look of compassion or just being there, a tear, might offer some comfort. Yes, it was love. And in their weeping and wailing, and that's how they did it back in those days. And in the Middle East, when they weep and wail, you've maybe seen this in television. I mean, it's loud and they just pour it out. And I'm sure they were doing it this day. But as they did that, every cry and every tear would say to Jesus, "We love you. We'll love you to the end." And you couldn't drag them away. Even in his dying moments. In the Song of Solomon, there's an interesting verse where Solomon said, "Love is as strong as death." And it was for these women. Why were there women there, but we're not told much about many of the apostles being there? Only one. Could it be that women have a greater capacity to love than men do? Well, every woman knows that, and sometimes we hard-hearted men don't recognize that. That's one reason, perhaps, why God made women to be mothers. Children need love. And yes, men can love, but it just seems that God has given women a greater capacity to love. And that's why it doesn't come as easy for men. That's why God keeps telling men, "Men, love your wives." Doesn't have to tell it to women because it comes more natural, but we men are a little bit slower to do it. Ladies, please forgive men. We're a little bit slower to do that than you ladies are. Or as Tammy Wynette used to sing, "Forgive them, for after all, he's just a man." But love comes easier for women. And it came easier for these women on that day when Jesus was dying. The men were basically cowards out there, running, afraid of the Romans. But not these women. So you see their courage, but you see their loyalty and their love coming to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's why there were so many women there and so few men. Now, these women give us a good example of how to respond to Jesus. And as we've said in these messages through John 19, it's as if these people there are examples to us how we should respond when we think of Jesus dying on the cross for us. When we come to communion, when we read it, when we hear preaching, we should respond in the right way, like these women, not in the wrong way, like the soldiers and the Jews. For example, when we think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we should have loyal love for him. It should touch our hearts, and out should come the love and maybe even the tears. We should stay with him no matter what, like they did. Love for the one that loved us and died for us. And it's just like every one of their tears said, "We love you." Every drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus was also saying, "I love you." So we mingle our tears with his blood in this union of love and loyalty. And brethren, that's what should happen to us when we come to communion. Yes, I know it, we do it every week, and there's a tendency for us to take it for granted and even to do it in a cold way. We should never do that. This should be an ordinance to warm our hearts. The preaching of the cross should also warm our hearts, lest it get cold. Instead of it being done regularly to take it for granted, it should actually stir us all the more. They were weeping. I wonder, when was the last time you wept at the foot of the cross, at communion, or in your Bible study when you read about the cross? Have you ever shed a tear thinking about the Lord Jesus dying for you? Well, these women did. We should never take it for granted. When we meditate upon this, it should move us deeply. Not just answer our questions in our mind, but it should go deep in our heart. And as I said earlier, just like mourning, the depth of our reaction will display the depth of our love for Jesus. Never take it for granted. You know, even in heaven, they may not weep in heaven, but even in heaven, they still remember what Jesus did back on earth, because they praise him as the Lamb that was slain, and they praise him, and they'll be doing that forever and ever. That one event of that one person on the cross 2,000 years ago had more significance than any other event in history. It'll be remembered through all eternity, when some of the big things we think are big back here on earth, we'll forget even in a few months' time. We'll forget Super Bowls. We'll forget graduation things. But we'll never forget the cross of Christ because of its utmost significance. Now look at the contrast between these women and the men that were there. The soldiers and the mocking Jewish leaders. But what a contrast. What a contrast there should be in the world today between Christians and non-Christians. Old non-Christians, they laugh at Jesus, they ignore him, or they'll speak well of him and then turn around and make fun of him, just like back then. We should be like the women and show by our very demeanor and our attitude to the Lord Jesus what he means to us. What is your attitude to Jesus? We come to church every week. When we preach on the cross, as I read these words to you, as I try to preach on them, how does it touch your heart? You find your heart just cold, or is it gradually being warmed as you think of Jesus on the cross? Do you resemble the soldiers or the women? Now let's look at two of the people in particular that were present there. Not just the women in general, but one of them in particular and one of the men. And they're both mentioned in these verses. The first one is Mary, the mother of Jesus. To our Catholic friends, we would say, sorry, she's never called the mother of Jesus. She's often called his mother or the mother of our Lord Jesus. If Catholics make too much of Jesus, sometimes Protestants make too little of her. She was given a great privilege to be the mother of Jesus. She was there when he was born. She was there to raise him. She was there when he died. In fact, think of this. Mary was the only person that literally knew Jesus from birth to death. And no doubt on this occasion, some of those memories came back. Just like, well, you mothers know what that's like. Even when your child grows up, you still remember the precious memories of when that was young. And my mom and I will talk about little times like that, and it touches her. Don't you know that some of these memories came back to Mary there at the cross, and that wounded her? If she saw her son on the cross, her heart would go back to when Jesus was born. A mother never forgets that. Just think of the tender memories. Mary would have memories of holding Jesus as a baby, helping him take those first few steps. You know, mothers teach the baby how to walk, and Mary would remember that. But as we know, going through certain valleys of pain, otherwise friendly memories, happy memories, can now become very sad. And that's what happened here. She would remember those that would add to her grief as she is standing at the cross. But yet she was there. Though Mary lived up in Nazareth, the northern part of the country, evidently she was down here in Jerusalem at this time for the Passover. You may wonder, well, where's Joseph, her husband? Well, evidently he had already died, because he's never mentioned as being present. He's always kind of in the past tense during the ministry of Jesus. Nor were the other children there. Matthew and Mark both mentioned several other half-brothers and sisters of Jesus, but they weren't there. John mentions that they weren't believers. They thought Jesus had gone off his rocker and was a fanatic. And so they stayed away from Jesus. It's almost like they disowned him and they wouldn't even be present. Perhaps, maybe they were just in another part of the country. But in any case, they weren't there. So there was Mary all by herself. Oh, it says her sister was there. And I'm sure they were all comforting each other. You know what that's like. You've been at funerals where there's a lot of hugging going on and wiping away tears and trying to encourage one another. They were there. But imagine how she felt seeing her own son dying. And those of us that have been present at the death of a loved one sympathized to some extent. But this was more than just another son. This was the special son. She knew that he was not just another man. But just try to imagine how she felt. And yet, for 33 years, she knew, kind of mysteriously, this is going to happen. Joseph and Mary had been told just who Jesus was. They knew their Bible, that he would be the Messiah that would die. They didn't understand it all. But shortly after Jesus was born and dedicated at the temple, there was a prophet there that said something interesting to Mary that is being fulfilled on this day. Simeon said this, said that there'll be blessings because of Jesus, and then looked at Mary and said, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Through your soul, not your body, but through your soul. And this is when it happened. As she saw her own son, her own Savior on the cross, it was like a sword was in her own soul. So the agony that she went through in a spiritual way as she witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. Now here's where we get very deep on the spiritual level. She went through something then that we can experience also to some extent now. The piercing of the sword in her soul, we can experience as well when we look to Jesus and meditate upon him dying for us. He was pierced with the nails for us, and that will pierce us through our very souls. This is what God predicted in Zechariah. You remember it said, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as for an only child. And when we meditate upon Christ on the cross, it pierces our very souls. Who he is, why he's dying, the pain that he went through, and it causes us to mourn. Remember when Jesus was going to the cross and he saw the women there, probably these same women, and they were weeping for him. And Jesus said, don't just weep for me, weep for yourselves. So as we mourn for him, it produces a different kind of mourning. We mourn for him and we mourn for ourselves, and it produces a different kind of pain than we've ever felt, even at a funeral. Mourning is not a pleasant thing. It's painful. It brings tears, and there are depths of it that vary. And when we go through the stages of life, we experience it in different ways. Most of us probably go through the first stages of mourning when we're young, and maybe one of our pets dies, a pet dog or a cat or a hamster, and we cry our little eyes out, and we go to mommy and say, mommy, my pet's died, and it hurts. And then as we grow older, maybe as an adolescent, our grandmother dies or our grandfather dies and we hurt and we miss them. And then later in life, a parent dies and we feel that loss even deeper. And then a spouse or someone else dies. And then sometimes just a friend dies. And each one of these has a different flavor. And we weep tears. And everybody here probably knows what I mean. We wept tears and we will in the future. And then there were friends and others. I remember when my father died, I conducted the funeral. But at the end of the funeral, I broke down and wept like a baby. And we know what that's like to mourn. It's not a pleasant thing. It's a very painful thing. But when we weep over the death of Jesus, it's a different kind. Just like it's a different kind when we weep over a pet and then we weep over our parents or a spouse that dies. You say, well, this is deeper than anything before. But when we come to weeping for Jesus, there's an aspect of it that's different than anything else. Now, I tried to think of some illustration of this, and the best that I could come up with was this. It's based upon a story that I heard, and I don't know all the details, but it basically is this. There was a man once, and let's call him Mr. Wilson. And one Saturday morning, he was woken by the doorbell, and he got out of bed, and he says, oh, what a way to get up on a Saturday morning. Boy, he's thinking, I was at that party late last night. Boy, and I'm trying to sleep it off with a hangover, and so he goes and answers the door, and there's a policeman there. The policeman says, Mr. Wilson, I need to talk to you. Yeah, well, what is it? Come on in. And the policeman said, I think you better be seated, Mr. Wilson. I've got some really sad news for you. Your daughter, your only daughter, has been killed. What? What happened? Well, it was a car accident. And a driver hit her and ran over her, and she's dead. Well, Mr. Wilson just breaks down and cries. His daughter, Daddy's little girl, my baby, his only daughter. And he's crying and crying. And then he says, well, how did it happen, officer? Well, I'm sorry, but it was a drunk driver. And he hit her and just kept going. And boy, now Mr. Wilson, he's angry. A drunk driver? You mean someone drove out there drunk and drove over my baby? Who is it? Did they find out? Well, there were witnesses, and they copied down the license number, and we're tracking him down. We know who he is. And he says, tell me who he is. I'll kill the man. I'll kill him with my own hands. He would run over my little baby. I'll kill the man. So you can see the deep emotions the man's feeling. He says, who is he? And the officer says, Mr. Wilson, we've tracked him down. It's you. What? Don't you remember? You were drunk coming home from that party, and you were so drunk you ran over your own little girl, and you didn't even know it. We tracked down your car, and there's blood on the front of your car. Mr. Wilson, you're under arrest. Now, the way I heard the story is that he was convicted for manslaughter, but I think the judge let him off of the drunk driving because he said, I could never punish him as bad as his own conscience. Well, now the point is, imagine how that man felt, having to go through the rest of his life knowing his daughter was died, and he did it in this reckless moment. How could a man live with that? Just deep pain, mourning that brings out his own guilt. Now, that is just a small illustration of what we should feel when we think of the death of Jesus. He died painfully, and we should mourn for what he went through. But that casts a shadow of guilt into our own hearts. He died for us. If we had not sinned, if no man had ever sinned, Jesus would not have had to die. And that's why Zechariah said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. And Jesus said to the women, mourn for yourselves. So we should mourn for him out of an anguish and love that's tainted with guilt. It's a strange emotion. Surpasses any mere natural feeling. Because this kind of mourning is a spiritual reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's caused by pain and produces that appropriate response deep within us. It's painful. But those of us that have experienced this mourning for the Lord Jesus Christ know that it's It's a pain that you say it hurts, but it's a good pain. I should mourn for him, and that this is melting this cold heart of mine. And you know, there are occasionally kinds of pain that we experience that we say, this is a good pain for me. And everybody that's been in love knows what, to some extent, love can be painful. Yes, it can be. And when we have a love for the Lord Jesus dying for us, it's a painful love that we have for him. And we think of the painful love he had for us at the cross. His painful love and our painful love for him should meet his blood and our tears. And Mary gives us that good example as she is weeping for him. Now let's look at John. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's the author of this gospel, and that's how he anonymously describes himself as the author. We're not told if there are any other male disciples or any of the apostles out there. Notice they were conspicuous by their absence. Looking at the four Gospels, we find that when Jesus was arrested, they all ran into the woods afraid for the Romans. John and Peter hung around for a little while from a distance, and then Peter denied Jesus and left, leaving only John, the one that Jesus loved. They were all cowards, but John is there. Many women, but only one man. When we look at the Gospels, we find that there were these hundreds of disciples, 12 apostles, and among the 12, there were three in particular that were the inner three. They were allowed to go on top of the mountain with Jesus. They were allowed to go deeper into Gethsemane with Jesus. There was Peter, James, and John. Peter was skulking away somewhere. Don't know where James was. Leaving only John. So the three saw things that no one else saw, and now John sees something that even the others don't see. Of the apostles, he's there all alone, and he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he would also say, yes, and I am a disciple that loved Jesus. As we said earlier, that John's mother was there too. Not just Jesus' mother, but John's mother. John was one of the sons of Zebedee. This was his mother, the wife of Zebedee. So there was John with his mother standing next to the mother of Jesus. Interesting. But unlike Peter and the others, John was not afraid to be seen openly with Jesus. Just like the loyal women, you see, loyalty produces courage. And love produces both of them. So they were loving, they were loyal, and they were courageous. They were not afraid of being arrested by the Romans like Peter and these other ones were. You see, love sometimes will run faster than bravado will take you. True love will often do things that manliness will not. So we find a good example in the women and in John. Not afraid that he would be arrested and even be crucified with Jesus. Now, here's a good example for us. The loyalty and the love with the women, but also the courage. Friends, we should not be afraid to take a public stand for Jesus. John wasn't. You see, he could have been arrested out there. They could have said, what are you doing here? Who are you? Show us some identification. You're one of the apostles. Uh-huh. We'll get a warrant for your crucifixion right now. Get a cross ready. Didn't stop John. He took a public stand out of courage and love, and we should honor that as well. We should do the same thing. We should have bold love, not be afraid to show our love for the Lord Jesus. Now, a new convert, a new Christian is usually like that. Think back. I can think back of times I did and said things in public to strangers and things like that. I wasn't afraid. Now, my wisdom was low, but my love was high. And that's the way it is with a brand new convert. I remember Walter Chantry, our friend, was telling us some stories once about people in his church that brand new converts and teenagers, and they would do things, you know, wearing big old crosses around their neck and T-shirts saying all sorts of things about Jesus and, you know, bold love, life is hard, pray hard, things like this. And he said, you know, they did silly things, but Walt said, but you can ignore that when you see the depth of their love and their courage for the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, too often Christians outgrow that. And we take off the silly T-shirts and the crosses. And we think, you know, well, I'm a little bit wiser now, yes. But what happens is the warmth of our love has gotten cold. And it shows in our cowardice. We don't show our love for the Lord openly. Now, that's sad. Jesus warned that the love of many will grow cold. Well, let's stoke the fires again, brethren, and that'll bring back the courage and the loyalty. Well, not John. He didn't have to have the fire stoked again. After 3 years of following Jesus, he still loved him enough to take a stand there openly at the cross. Now, let's move on to something else in these verses. What is this about? This is your son, this is your mother. What's happening? Jesus giving Mary over to John. Well, it's simply this. Jesus, being the oldest son, was now providing for the care of his mother. Joseph had died, so she was a widow. He said, well, what about the other children? They weren't believers. They weren't even there. And so he was providing for them. The eldest son of a widowed mother, it was his responsibility to care for her. Lesson there is the Bible says that children should care for their elderly parents. Just like our parents cared for us when we were totally dependent upon them for the first few years early in our lives, we should take an active interest in caring for them in the last few years of their lives. Jesus gives us the example now. There are times we might not be able to do it ourselves, but then we can make wise and loving arrangements for others to help out, just like Jesus did. He could not care for his mother Mary. He was about to die, so he said, I'm going to make some arrangements. And it's like, who better to choose than John? His loyalty, his love. This would be the right person to commit Mary to for the remainder of her life. Well, why John? Well, he was the youngest of the apostles and the one with the greatest and most loyal love. Now, after this, Mary kind of fades away from the scene. She's only mentioned, I think, one or two times more in the New Testament. And then she kind of fades away. It's like John the Baptist. He did his job and he said, I must decrease, he must increase. And then John just kind of faded away and then was martyred. What else do we learn about Mary? Well, Catholic Church and other people have invented all sorts of stories of things that happened to Mary, even performing miracles. Well, no. But the evidence does suggest that after the book of Acts, or during some time in the book of Acts, John moved up to Asia Minor, that would be modern-day Turkey, and he took Mary with him, and he ministered in the city of Ephesus, and eventually, that's where he lived out the rest of his life, outliving Mary. Now, it's quite possible that during that time in Ephesus, a doctor named Luke came and visited and spoke with Mary and got information from her about the birth of Jesus. And Luke used that in writing his gospel. It's very possible. We don't know for sure. But let me correct another thing. I'm not jumping all over the Catholics, but let me correct a popular Catholic misunderstanding of what's happening in these verses. They particularly look at verse 27 and say that Jesus is sending John over to Mary. John, this is your mother, not your mother, Mrs. Zebedee. This is your real mother. And so the Catholic Church developed this high veneration for Mary, where all Christians are now committed to Mary to care for. You've heard this sort of a thing. I'm sorry, you've got it backwards here, Catholic friend. John wasn't committed for Mary to take care of him. She was committed to John for him to take care of her. So we're not committed to Mary to take care of us. Who's going to say we're committed to John? John, we're committed. No, that would be ludicrous. So they got it all upside down and backwards. But what is there some lesson here we can learn? Yes, care for our parents, but something else. John and Mary were not physically related, but they were spiritually related through Jesus. And so John cared for Mary, who was obviously much older and a widow. And the lesson is this. Christians now are in a spiritual family, and we are to help one another. Let me show you some interesting verses before we move on. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I think that this is a lesson we can apply here. 1 Timothy 5, first two verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. And goes on to talk about that if there's a widow in the church that doesn't have a family, no children, nobody to care for her, then the church is to care for her like she is her mother. The old timers would say she's a mother in Israel. You see the application here. We are to care for the people in our church, the elderly. That's what John was told to do, care for Mary. And in the body of Christ, we are a spiritual family. So we are to love the younger ones as our brothers and sisters, like spiritual children, and the older ones like our parents, and even in tangible ways like we would with our own parents. Titus 2:4 says older women are to teach younger women. So you see how it all works out. Believers should take a special family interest in their brothers and sisters in Christ. Back to John's gospel now. Before we go on next week to look at the actual death of Christ, we've quoted right here some of the last words of Jesus on the cross. Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother. Earlier, we've looked at other words from Jesus recorded in the other Gospels. We'll look at a couple more next week. But I'd like to mention two of the other ones in passing so we don't leave them out. There are seven last sayings Jesus made on the cross. We've covered several. We'll have a couple more to go next week. But there are two others that bear brief mention because they're perhaps the most profound of all, and they are these. First, when Jesus was first crucified, and the people were there, and the Romans and the Jews and the women and John were all there, what was the first thing Jesus said when he was on the cross? He turned to his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, a lot of people would be cursing on those days when they're about to be executed. Soldiers often die on the battlefields cursing, but not Jesus. He wasn't cursing the Romans. He wasn't calling down thunderbolts to kill them Romans or the Jews. No, he said, Father, forgive them. So he said, forgive these soldiers and the Jews and Pontius Pilate and for us too. He was praying for our forgiveness. Now, nobody then fully realized what they were doing, and that's why he said, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize the full significance of what's happening here. And the same thing happens to us today. We don't fully understand that. But this is something that can melt the coldest heart, is to know that Jesus prayed for his enemies at the end, and he prays for us. And I have sometimes alluded to this verse when I have counseled people and written to some of these prison inmates who are hardened criminals. And I'll say, you know, you've done some awful things. And my guess is that your conscience tells you, you can't be forgiven. You've killed people. I've had people say to me, I have done such terrible felonies, even God couldn't forgive me. But it's been my privilege to say, what do you mean even God couldn't forgive you? And I'll quote this verse, and it's my privilege to tell them, if Jesus could forgive the people that were murdering him and torturing him, he can forgive you too. And that's good news. If that sin could be forgiven, any sin could be forgiven. The Bible says that we are forgiven all of our sins because of Christ's death and his prayer. prayer. What if Jesus had said, Father, don't forgive them for what they're doing. I don't care how much of this they understand. Don't forgive them. This is the worst crime in all history. Kill them all. If Jesus hadn't prayed that prayer, none of us would ever be forgiven because we are guilty of his death. But Jesus did pray for their forgiveness and ours. And if we believe in him, we are forgiven. And his prayer is answered. But if we don't believe, then the Father will say, I will not forgive them. We remain not only unforgiven of our sins, if we don't believe in this Jesus, we remain doubly guilty of our sins and of his death. One more lesson on that saying. We should imitate Jesus. He prayed for his enemies to be forgiven. Jesus told us to love our enemies. Pray for those despitefully use you. When the disciple Stephen was being stoned to death, says in the book of Acts, he looked up to heaven and says, do not lay this sin to their charge. He imitated Jesus, and so should we. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Then another word on the cross, and this happened when at noon the sun went dark and people were afraid. And for those next 3 hours, Jesus suffered the utmost of the wrath of God, not just in his body, but in his soul. And he cried out this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the other one, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Now that he is separated from his Father, enduring the wrath of his Father, he doesn't say, Father, he says, my God. Theologians call this the cry of dereliction, utterly forsaken by his own loving heavenly Father, punished for us, taking the wrath of God, made a curse for his people. He was forsaken so that we can be forgiven. You see, those two prayers go together. He was cursed so that we can be cured. He was punished so that we can be pardoned. And when he said, why have you forsaken me? He was taking our hell. Oh, not literally in the flames of hell, but he took the essence of hell, wrath upon himself. And that means being forsaken. Lost sinners in hell are forsaken by God. No, not even one drop of mercy is left for them. They are forsaken and they are punished by God. And Jesus took that and he was suffering hell on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? We need to listen carefully to these words of Jesus on the cross and meditate upon him being on the cross. And that should produce a certain reaction in us. Let me close with one or two illustrations that might kind of tie all this together. Over the centuries, Christians have had this experience of mourning for Jesus and mourning for themselves. Happened 500 years ago to a great German named Martin Luther. The story is this. He was a believer but was still a monk and had not left the Catholic Church. So, according to the records, one day, Brother Martin was in his little cell, his little room, praying. And it was time now to go down the hall for the prayers with all the other monks. And so one of the head monks came to the door and said, time for prayers, Brother Martin. Brother Martin, are you in there? Brother Martin, is everything okay? And opens the door and finds Martin Luther on his face. And he had been reading the Bible and there was a little cross on the wall. And he was just weeping, heaving sobs of tears. And Luther never did anything halfway. He was shaking and trembling. And the other monk could just hear him cry and just say two words over and over again. And in German, it was, für mich, für mich. And in German, that's for me. You see, he was meditating upon the death of Christ for him. And it broke his heart and he was just weeping, sobbing. Jesus has died for me. And he mourned for the death of Christ, and he mourned for himself. The same thing happened in 1972 to a 20-year-old college student who was sitting in a church and listening to a preacher, and the preacher said something about the cross, and there was a little cross or a picture or something like that on the wall, and that college student thought of that, and the words of the sermon just pierced him like a sword into his heart. And he sat there and wept uncontrollably, and all he could do with tears to say, "Lord Jesus, thank you. You loved me. You died for me." And that's all he could do, was just weep his eyes out. That young student was your pastor. Has anything like this ever happened to you? Will you meditate upon the death of Christ? Maybe at home or at church, communion, and it strikes you like a sword where you say, "He really did die, my precious Jesus, my best friend." And it was as if I drove in the nails. It was as if I crucified him. And then it strikes us with guilt, and then it just transforms us, his pain, our pain, his love. And we meet in a deep union and communion. Has that ever happened to you? If it did, may it continue. And if it's never happened, I pray that God would break your heart and pierce your soul as it did Mary and John and others. They shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you went through all that agony for us. You suffered, you bled, and you looked at Mary and John with blood streaming down, and they looked to you with tears streaming down. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts, not to see mystic visions, but may the word pictures of your Bible be very vivid before our minds and our hearts to convince us the truth of the love, the dying love of Jesus. And may that melt these hearts of ours so that those blocks of ice that we call our hearts would be melted and produce tears of love for our Jesus. How we love him who loved us. In his name we pray.